Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 34th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the firstlings of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Well, we have in this chapter then the answer, first of all, to Moses' request that he might behold the glory of the Lord. And you know where I'm going to come down on this. We have talked about this many times. This is a very important doctrine to your pastor, that when God would reveal His glory to Moses, He did not do it in an apparition. He did not do it in any sort of scene. Yes, there was something that went on there. The Lord did appear to Moses in a cloud, and He did pass that cloud by Moses. And yes, He had Moses in the cleft of a rock. And yes, and Moses fell down and worshipped. And after the Lord passed by, Moses got up and he saw what remained after the Lord had passed by. All those things are true. But without the Word, without the propositions that God preached unto Moses that day, it would have been something akin to the wall cloud that I saw driving over today. Without an interpretation, without the Word of God, we are still grasping at nothing to know God. We will see this again as we begin our study in the Westminster Confession. But what is important for us to understand here is that when the Lord would show His glory to Moses, that when He passes by, as it says here, Moses' own account in Exodus chapter 34, it says, the Lord descended and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed it. It was in the propositions. The glory was not in the cloud. You remember when Elijah was in the cleft of the rock? Remember? And there was a great thunderstorm. The Lord was not in the thunder. There was great wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. Great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But then there was this voice. It's called a still and small voice in the passage. I think what is most remarkable about that passage is not that it's a still small voice, and oh how that has been misused in Christian mystic circles. But rather than that it's a still small voice, it's a voice. It's words. It's propositions. And the Lord was in the voice. You see, here today, as we read Exodus chapter 34, and Moses is in the cleft of the rock and the cloud descends, the Lord proclaims His name. This is replete with third commandment implications. This is how the Lord reveals Himself. This is how He proclaims His glory. He doesn't proclaim His glory by showing you a wall cloud. He doesn't proclaim His glory by showing crashing waves and volcanic explosions. Now there is a way that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies show forth His handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they utter knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line's gone out over all the earth and returned to the ends of the earth. He's put a firmament together and the sun travels in his course. He's running his race. And that's how the Word of God goes from one end of heaven to the other in the what we call natural revelation. Notice I didn't say natural theology. Because in all of that proclamation of the glory of the Lord, we understand also that because of the noetic effects of sin, we need the propositions. Because many cultures have beheld creation and have worshipped the rocks and the trees. But with God's people it will not be so. Because when the Lord descends in the cloud and He would reveal the glory of Himself to Moses, He proclaims His name, Jehovah. Jehovah, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in chesed ve'emet, loving kindness and truth. See, that is how God would reveal His glory. He reveals His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is the exegete of the Father. He reveals His glory today in the ordinances of His worship as Christ's Word is preached. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us how the Lord has revealed Himself. He revealed Himself in sundry means in various ways to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. This is why we insist that the apostolic ministry is nothing other than a furtherance of the ministry of Christ, and that apostolic ministry closed with those men when the canon closed and the final word was spoken, that glorious word that reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul says it. So the glory of God is not specifically seen. Certainly is subject to misinterpretation in the heavens, but it is not subject to misinterpretation there upon Mount Sinai, because the Lord preaches to Moses His own great name. And He continues to preach His great name today in the ordinances of worship. So we move on then. Oh, there's so much to say in this chapter. In verse 10. Verse 9. I want to show you something in verse 9. Notice that in verse 9, Moses made haste and bowed his head and worshipped. And then he said, "If I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go," how? "Among us." You see, God had said what? "I'm going to go outside the camp." Moses says, "Lord, please go among us, for we are a stiff-necked people." Notice that God said, "You're a stiff-necked people, I'm going outside." Moses says, "Oh, because we're stiff-necked, we need You with us. We need You here. We need You within us, in our midst. Please, Lord, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for Thine inheritance." What a great thing for Moses to ask. And so the Lord said, look at this, "Behold, I make a covenant." And we see going forward that when the children of Israel array themselves to go out to battle, how do they array themselves? With God in the midst. As the children of Israel are arrayed about the Ark of the Covenant, and that Ark goes first leading the way. You see, so there is a sense in which the Lord here hearkened to the intercession of Moses and forgave the iniquity of the children of Israel and put Himself in the midst of them. All right, so then He tells them that they're going into the land. The covenant is that they're going to go into the land. And going into the land, they have some pretty basic instructions. And those basic instructions are simply, in a sentence, to maintain the antithesis. To maintain the antithesis. They must make a distinction between the people of the land and themselves. We had a man come in the church here on a Sunday about 6 weeks ago, and we sat out in the front there. And this passage here and other passages like it is exactly why he walked out the other side of the door, because he's not satisfied with the God that has revealed himself. We talked about the fact that God had commanded that when they went into the land of promise, that they destroyed every living thing. That there should not be anything left. And he said, I cannot worship a God that has done such things. That doesn't belong in the Bible. And I said to him, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for, because you're nigh to the judgment. I told him, the kindest thing I can tell you is that you're horribly lost and that you need to repent of that wickedness of judging God. And so we're not allowed to intermarry with those folks. We're not allowed to give our daughters to them, nor take their sons to our, their daughters to our sons, because they will bleed us away from the pristine commitment that we need to have to the religion of Jehovah. Of course, we can apply that to our day, can't we? We look for mates for our children not outside the covenant, but within the covenant. And the closer, the better. Right? The closer to our practice that we can find, the better. How many churches are like ours upon the face of the earth? Well, there are a few. We're not alone. I know sometimes it seems like we are, but we're not. One of the things that we decided to do, and I'm sure we'll talk more about it at Presbytery, is meeting for a church-wide, a Presbytery-wide campout. Now, wouldn't that be fun? So somewhere maybe in Arkansas or in Oklahoma or Texas, or the folks from Florida need to come up, so it won't be too far for them and not too far for us. Somewhere centrally located, somewhere in the South, where we might meet and have a maybe a few days long camp out where we can meet the people that we are in communion with. We can pray for them and them for us, and who knows, we might be able to give some of our daughters to them and take some of their daughters to us, right? Who knows? Who knows what the Lord will do? But that's not to be done with the children of the nations. Not to be done. There's no such thing as missionary dating. It's amazing that we have to say that sometimes, isn't it? What a terrible concept. There's no such thing as winning your husband. There's no such thing as winning your wife. Well, they've got lots of potential. Let the potential come to bloom first. Right? Now, Paul does say in one particular point that you might save your husband, you might save your wife. Well, that's if neither of you are converted and one of you becomes converted. Don't leave them. Okay? All right, you understand all that. All right, so then, that's on the negative side. Don't do this, but here's what they are to do. And notice, and we'll just apply this. I know it's getting kind of late. We'll just apply this to us. He says, here's what you're going to do that you'll stay strong with me in the land. You're going to make a diligent use of the means that I have given you. So, obey the Sabbath, keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruit, and the ingatherings. In other words, the three feasts of the year. Do those things. Keep the Sabbath day. Thrice in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord, and I will cast out the nations from before thee, and I will enlarge your borders. So what's he saying here? He's saying that when they go into the land, they're to do a negative and a positive. The negative is they're not to intermingle with the people of the land. They are to slay them. Get them out of there. Now, there were those 10 nations that lived in that particular point of real estate there that they were to get rid of. The rest of the nations around, they were allowed to have commerce with those. It wasn't a scorched earth policy where they killed everybody they met. It was just that those who would not be displaced from the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those they were to get rid of. The rest of them they would do commerce with. But even in doing commerce with them, they were not to learn their ways. They were not to give their daughters to them for wives. They were not to take their daughters to their sons for wives, unless she was content to worship as an Israelite. Okay? And then the other thing is, they were positively to keep the Sabbath day. And in keeping the Sabbath day, we also know later on in Leviticus 23 that they were to keep the holy convocation that was commanded on them week by week. They had a worship service wherever they were throughout Israel. And then three times in the year, they were to come down to Jerusalem. And all of this was to make a due use, a due and diligent use of the means that God had given for keeping His people, and those people who weren't His people out there, unless they wanted to come in and become His people. Right? Exodus chapter 12. If any will partake of the Passover, he and all his males are sacrificed, are circumcised, not sacrificed, and then they're like one born in the land. Right? So there are things that we do today, things that we must be involved in today, that continue to distinguish us from the people of the world. We are not the world. I know there's a song. We're not the world. We're different. You have to learn to celebrate diversity in the right way. Celebrate diversity. You're not the people of the world. You're the people of God. So the people of God behave in a certain way. They act a certain way. They have certain types of conversation, certain type of conversation they don't have. Certain types of recreations they like, and certain types and there's a whole bunch of those. And certain types of recreations are off limits. Certain days are plentiful and full, and other days are confined to certain other full and plentiful activities, right? Like the Sabbath day. We have a set of things that we do that distinguish us as God's people. Don't be ashamed of those things. Don't let people ridicule you because of those things. Learn to celebrate your diversity. I like that line. I'm going to keep that one. Okay. The last portion of the chapter, verses 28 to the close, we talk about the shining of the face of Moses. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, that when Moses came down from the mount, that he had a glory on his face. We read that here in chapter 34. It was to authenticate that he had been with the Lord. It was a sign that the Lord gave him to authenticate that he had been with the Lord. But there was something that Moses didn't tell the people here, excuse me, but Paul tells us in the New Testament about that glory, and that is what? That it faded. That it was a fading glory. And Moses, when he talked with the children of Israel, kept the veil on his face, and then when he went to talk with the Lord, he took the veil off of his face. And Paul tells us that part of the reason that he had the veil on his face was to hide the fact that the veil I'm sorry, to hide the fact that the glory was fading. Isn't that interesting? And so Paul uses that to help us to understand that while there was a glory in the Old Covenant, that the glory of the New Covenant far surpasses the glory of the Old. And so as glorious as it was, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and heard in his hearing and saw with his eyes as the Lord passed by in a cloud, Jehovah, Jehovah, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. As glorious as that was, it's a fading glory. The glory that we have in the new covenant far surpasses that glory. It is a glory that far surpasses. As I've talked to you about it many times before, that Old Testament glory was a glory in primary colors. It was a glory in baby talk. It was a glory in a church underage whose glories were in gold and in silver and in jewels and in brightness and shiny things. But the glory today is in that we will what? Know Jehovah. We will know the Lord. It shall not be said, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. There is such an advanced revelation in the new covenant as compared to the old covenant that when Moses came down the mountain and hid the fading glory on his face, Some commentators have said that He did the children of Israel a disservice in that He did not let them know that when that glory was fading, that so would the old covenant fade and would be replaced in the brightness and revelation of the new covenant. Now, I don't think He did them a disservice. But there is the point that the Apostle Paul makes, and that is that that glory was indeed a fading glory to be surpassed. Not that it stopped shining. How many of you have a telescope? I had a friend of mine that had a pretty powerful telescope. And he wanted to make a point. He wanted to prove something to himself that he had always heard but never been able to notice. And that is that the stars are still out when the sun's up. Do the stars somehow go away when the sun's up? You see, what he did was he got his telescope out and he went out just before dawn and he focused on one of the brightest stars of the heaven. And he kept his telescope focused on that star and gathered all the light he could with that 13 or 14 inch dish that he had. And he watched the sun come up and he was checking in the telescope. Yep, I can still see it. Okay, I can still see it. Okay, I can still see it. Where did it go? He could still see that star, although only in the telescope he couldn't see it with his naked eye because of the brightness of the sun that shone in the sky. You see, the same is true of the Old and New Covenant. Because the glory that shines now in the New Covenant, the glory of a brighter and fuller revelation, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ outshines the glory of the Old Covenant. So much so that the glory of the Old Covenant is eclipsed and obscured by the glory of the New. What a wonderfully bright revelation we had. You remember how choked up we all get, I say we all, mostly me, when we talk about the patriarchs. You know why I get so choked up over the patriarchs? Because those guys pursued the Lord with dogged faith and determination, receiving a revelation from the Lord once in 20 years. And yet they were unshakable in their faith. You see how much brighter the revelation is that we have? How much clearer it is that we have in the days of the New Covenant? And so Moses showed the glory of the Old Covenant in the shining of His visage. But the glory of the New Covenant in which we live far surpasses. Let's stand and continue praising the Lord.